This morning, I would like to start a new series of sermons from the book of Zechariah, the visions of Zechariah. And to give it some context, we will read first from the book of Ezra, the Old Testament, Ezra chapter 4, verse 6 to 5, verse 2, and chapter 6, verse 13 to 15. That's our first passage. Then from Haggai, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And finally, the text in Zechariah chapter 1, the first six verses. So first, Ezra chapter 4, starting at verse 6. In the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, they wrote an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Artaxerxes also, Bishlam, Mithridat, Tabel, and the rest of their companions wrote to Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the letter was written in Aramaic script and translated into the Aramaic language. Rehum, the commander, and Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to King Artaxerxes in this fashion. From Rehum, the commander, Shimshai the scribe, and the rest of their companions, representatives of the Dinaites, the Arphaxadites, the Tarpalites, the people of Persia, and Erech, and Babylon, and Shushan, the Devavites, and the Elamites, and the rest of the nations, whom the great and noble Asnapper took captive and settled in the cities of Samaria, and the remainder beyond the river, and so forth. This is a copy of the letter that they sent him. To King Artaxerxes, from your servants, the men of the region beyond the river, and so forth. Let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem and are building the rebellious and evil city and are finishing its walls and repairing the foundations. Let it now be known to the king that if this city is built and the walls completed, they will not pay tax, tribute, or custom, and the king's treasury will be diminished. Now, because we received support from the palace, it was not proper for us to see the king's dishonor. Therefore, we have sent and informed the king that search may be made in the book of the records of your fathers. And you will find in the book of the records and know that this city is a rebellious city, harmful to kings and provinces, and that they have incited sedition within the city in former times, for which cause this city was destroyed. We inform the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are completed, the result will be that you will have no dominion beyond the river. The king sent an answer to Rehum, the commander, to Shimshai, the scribe, and to the rest of their companions who dwell in Samaria, and to the remainder beyond the river, peace, and so forth. The letter which you sent to us has been clearly read before me, and I gave the command, and a search has been made, and it was found that this city in former times has revolted against kings, and rebellion and sedition have been fostered in it. There have also been mighty kings over Jerusalem who have ruled over all the region beyond the river, and tax, tribute, and custom were paid to them. Now, give the command to make these men cease, that this city may not be built until the command is given by me. Take heed now that you do not fail to do this. Why should damage increase to the hurt of the kings? Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum, Shimshai the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms made them cease. Thus the work of the house of God which is at Jerusalem ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesy to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. And in chapter 6, we read the verses 13 through 15. Chapter 6, verse 13. Then Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar-Bosnai, and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the descendants of the captivity, celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. We now turn to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1, the verses 1 through 11. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withhold its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock and all the labor of your hands. That's the background. That's the setting, the context. We now look at our text in Zechariah chapter 1, the next book, the next prophecy, the book of Zechariah chapter 1, the verses 1 through 6 are our focal point this morning. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? and the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servant the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the book with Zechariah's prophecies is lying before us, brothers and sisters. Who is he? Well, the name is familiar. In the Old Testament, we meet it some 30 times. The meaning of the name Zechariah explains why so many parents chose it. The Lord remembers. The Lord remembers his people. He remembers his promises. Or as we sang, the Lord remembered all his mercies, his truth declared to Israel. Indeed, that's not only his name, that's also Zechariah's message. Zechariah was the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. In Ezra, we saw that he was also just called the son of Iddo. That happens more often in the Old Testament, that someone is called after his grandfather. Perhaps it was because Iddo was better known than Berechiah. Iddo was one of the priests who had returned to Canaan with Joshua and Zerubbabel. We also read in Nehemiah 12 verse 16 that Iddo was succeeded by Zechariah, which would imply that his father Berechiah had died young. Anyway, Zechariah was of a leading priestly family whose first performance took place in October, November 520 before Christ, at a probably young age. Other than that, we don't know much about him. We don't know when he was called and how. We do know, however, that he was called and that he was much aware of the divine authority behind his prophesying. Even three times he repeats that his message was the word of the Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord Almighty, as it is also translated. This word encompasses past, present, and future. It proclaims the will of God for their relationship with him and the neighbor. It's a word for the temple of the Lord and for the life at the marketplace. It's a prophetic word, a prophetic book, not only with a message for his audience, also for us. It also speaks of the last days and gives panoramas to the church of the New Testament. Indeed, it's with a view to this messianic future that the Lord remembered his people, his promises, and his plans of salvation. Zechariah's message encourages the Lord's people with these prospects and visions. In his message, there is much that testifies of the coming Christ. The Lord is coming to his people, to his holy temple, and he brings salvation. The Lord's prophets, called to speak the word of the Lord, beloved, were known to speak to the heart of Jerusalem. Yet they did not always speak in a manner to please the people. And Zechariah is no exception. Although their message is his word of salvation, which heals and restores, it was a rather painful experience hearing it. It came with the call to repent, and believe, which was in order that the Lord could dwell among his people again. In the return of the Lord, his people found true life, though by their sins they had deserved punishment and death. That's also Zechariah's starting point and the heart of his message. The Lord called him to go to his people who are living in his sight and in whose midst he is living by grace through his deliverance. His message to them and to us is the Lord's call for the hearts of his people in the way of the preaching, in the way of repentance, and in the way of obedience. So I summarize the message of our text as follows. The Lord's call for the hearts of his people in the way of preaching, of repentance, and of obedience. So first of all, the Lord's call for the hearts of his people in the way of preaching. From our scripture passages, beloved, we learned that the restoration of the temple building had been resumed recently. They had suffered a setback initially due to the strong opposition from the people who had settled in the land during the time of Israel's exile. King Artaxerxes of Persia had ordered that the building project be stopped. Then 15 years later, during the second year of King Darius of Persia, the Lord himself takes the initiative for the continuation of the restoration. He calls the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to mobilize the people of the Lord for that purpose. And indeed, under the leadership of Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor, with the support of these two prophets, the people resumed the work. As we could see in the book of Haggai, it took them only 24 days to see a change in the attitude of the people and get them to work in the restoration of the house of God. Then some 2 months later, Zechariah is called to prophesy and proclaim on behalf of the Lord, "Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you." Now, how is that, brothers and sisters? Is Zechariah preaching to the right audience? Why this call to repentance? For the past 2 months, the people of Judah and Jerusalem have been working at the building site of the temple of the Lord. Since Haggai's proclamation, they've been delivered from their apathy, from their self-centered concentration on their own houses and properties, and used all their energies and time for the restoration of the house of God. Upon Haggai's proclamation, we read, they had feared the Lord. Yes, even twice the prophet Haggai had encouraged these people with a message from the Lord saying, "I am with you." And now this. Here this young lad is coming to God's people with a message of repentance. At the temple square, with its hustling and bustling activities for the house of the Lord, Zechariah opens his mouth and says, "Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you." Yes, he repeats it even 3 times that this message is the divine truth. Return to me? Repent from your self-centered ways to me, to the Lord Almighty? They don't have to do that anymore, do they? They did already, right? You could well understand if these people of Judah and Jerusalem became discouraged by a message like that. This isn't motivating, is it? It's never good enough. What is it all about? What is it all for anyway? Instead of a pat on the shoulder and an encouraging word, keep it up, you're doing fine, another call to repentance. Why? All those sermons about repentance. If that's the theme of his message, and if that keeps coming from his mouth, they would rather see him go than come, this Zechariah. And Zechariah's message is, it's all about the Lord desiring to dwell with his people again. That's the heart of my message from the Lord Almighty. Is that what you want to do? Is that what motivates you in your building activities? Well, there is only one way in which that's possible. In the way of repentance. And in order for you to go the way of repentance, the only way is the way of the preaching of this repentance. For indeed, the Lord wants more. I want your heart, he says. I want your life. Your whole life, that is. I'm sure you're all aware, brothers and sisters, of the various ways and effective programs churches develop in our time. How do you activate the congregation and bring more life into the church? By means of a more popular preaching, a more artistic liturgy, a more vibrant singing, a greater diaconal activity, a more intensive care program, a more active involvement of the congregation in the worship services, strong leaders, strong organization, etc., etc. Well, however much these kinds of plans and programs could enhance the life of a congregation, it's important, first of all, to realize that for the church to be a living church, the people first have to be alive. They first have to know the true life. Then all these activities may become fruits of such a life. However, the first necessity is that the members of the congregation are alive in Christ. Live with God. That's the approach Zechariah has to proclaim to the Lord's people, to a situation of a true life with the Lord. There is only one way, the way of repentance and return. Return to the Lord. That way can come in the way of God's call by the preaching only. Then this preaching, beloved, does not come with a message requiring a special performance or a new experience in life. It comes with a message which makes you doubt yourself. And makes you flee to the Lord, surrender to the grace of God. It proclaims a true knowledge of your sins and misery, of your rebellion against God, and it also shows you the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the grace of God has come to stand in your place and suffer and die for your sake. You know, there is much talk about grace today. But little is said about our sins and condemnation before God. And little awareness is shown of the need of our salvation from eternal death. There's much talk about sin and judgment without proclaiming with authority that Christ is the Savior of sinners. There's much talk about judgment and grace today, but little about the judge and the Redeemer. And the way to bring all this into the picture, however, is in the way of the preaching. The way to bring true life into the church, beloved, is by way of preaching a gospel of faith and repentance. faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a sharing in his death and resurrection by our dying to sins and our rising to newness of life. That's a preaching that testifies that God, after he had spoken in various ways to our forefathers and the prophets, at last spoke to us through his Son. That's the preaching which then also proclaims that if those did not escape the wrath of God who did not want to listen to the prophets, they must expect a terrible judgment who do not heed the Son and the word that's proclaimed with the authority of the Son. That's a preaching which annoys, all right, and irritates and aggravates and hurts. It's also a preaching that must be brought by preachers who have repented themselves and who daily repent of their own sins. It's a preaching that seeks the true life of the church and that pursues the true communion in the church, namely the fellowship with God and the neighbor through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So that first. And secondly, we see the Lord's call for the hearts of his people in the way of repentance. Now we will also all understand, hopefully, beloved, why Zechariah starts out so strongly with the message, "Return to me." The call to repentance is necessary always and under all circumstances. There is no greater danger for the Lord's people than the feeling of having arrived. We don't need to repent anymore. That was the attitude of complacency in Laodicea, while they did not even realize that the Lord Jesus was standing outside of their life, knocking to see if he could get back in. Note as well the words of the Lord Jesus to the church at Sardis. "You have the name that you are alive, but you are dead." Indeed, the call to repentance wasn't just the hallmark of the faithful preaching of the true prophets of the Lord in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus started his ministry with it, and Peter called the people of the Lord to repentance on the day of Pentecost, while also the book of Acts summarizes the apostolic preaching with the words, "Preaching repentance to God and faith in Christ." Acts 2, verse 21. Zechariah's message, therefore, and today's proclamation stands in a tradition of prophets and apostles who have to call to God's people for repentance. Yes, why was that message necessary, beloved? In spite of all the activities in which the Lord's people were involved. Well, God's people had been persuaded indeed to get involved in the building of the temple and to give themselves to various religious activities. But that did not mean repentance from sin, a radical renewal of heart and life. As all the other prophets had proclaimed as well, the Lord wants mercy, not sacrifice, the love of God rather than offerings. Oh, sure, a real change of attitude had occurred, leading to great activity for the service of the Lord. Yet that's not the change the Lord seeks totally. He seeks a heartfelt change. A congregation could be bustling with activities, with all these activities covering up a spiritual poverty. The Lord is seeking a people who want to serve Him readily and willingly because it can find true life in the Lord alone and lives its life for the Lord alone. So why did the people in Zechariah's days need His message? Well, for the same reason the oldest son in the parable of the prodigal son needed it. And the Pharisee who did so much for the Lord needed it. And Paul needed it when he was zealously pursuing the people of the way. The Lord seeks the heart of His people. And on the basis of God's revelation in His word, we can say with quite some certainty, humanly speaking, it's more difficult to convert a Pharisee than a publican. Yes, it has been said that it's been easier to bring a Gentile to repentance than it is a Christian. Perhaps we'll all agree at this point, brothers and sisters, indeed, there is always room for repentance. Don't we speak of daily repentance, indeed? That's why most church members don't mind a preaching that stresses repentance. In all humility, they admit that they need it for their daily repentance. Yes, they may even pray with Jeremiah's prophecy, "Restore me, and I will return, because you are the Lord my God." Literally, the petition reads, "Convert me, and I will be converted." And indeed, that's how the Lord works repentance. That's the way of God's covenant with His people. He gives what He demands. It's the way of His grace, the work of His Holy Spirit. That's also the meaning of Zechariah's message when he proclaims, "Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you." Then he does not mean to say that the Lord depends on our repentance. That's the way the Lord works His salvation, in response to the preaching. Then the question is, well, do we then repent indeed? Daily? Which brings us to our third point, the Lord's call for the hearts of His people in the way of obedience. How does the Lord convince His people of the necessity of daily repentance, beloved? How does Zechariah show the need for ongoing repentance, specific repentance? How do we learn what it means that the Lord truly wants our heart? And not just some outward behavior, a routine of worship, and some activities to boot. Well, by reminding us of the fathers. By holding up the mirror of the fathers. His people should not think that now, after the exile, things are so different. Their fathers also had been active in attending to the temple service. Yet they maintained their evil ways and evil practices. They mixed their service to God with practices and lifestyles belonging to the people of the world, practiced by other nations. That's why Daniel prayed, "Lord, we have sinned and our fathers." That's also how Nehemiah starts his book with a prayer for the forgiveness of the fathers. Many a psalmist too echoes this sentiment, "We have sinned even as our fathers did." As we sang in Psalm 106, verse 6. Yes, as Asaph puts it in Psalm 78, verse 8, "Let's teach our children, the next generation, our covenant history faithfully. Then they would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. It sure is an expression of humility and self-knowledge when a father would say to his children, I hope you don't become the way I did. My attitude and behavior provoked the wrath of God. I saddened him and it messed up my life. You know, does it ever hurt when we recognize our own sins in the sins of our children? So what was then wrong with the fathers, beloved? They did not listen. They did not obey the word of God. Ever since Adam, that's the root of our sin and misery, the sin of disobedience. That sin is worst and most disastrous in the congregation of the Lord, where the Lord proclaims his word of grace and salvation. That's why the wrath of God burned most severely against the children of disobedience, as they were called. People who stubbornly refused to heed the word of the Lord, who stubbornly stuck to their own way, and who stubbornly refused to give their hearts and lives to the Lord. They just let the Lord speak and pacified themselves that they were okay, going to the house of God and living by the grace of God. There was a wide gap, however, between this service in God's house and their life at home, their life during the week. That's where they served themselves, did their own things, and set their own standards. Zechariah has to remind them of their fathers, of the history of God's people, as a deterrent for sin and as a lesson to incite repentance, daily repentance. It's in this way, brothers and sisters, that the Lord shows his long suffering and his steadfast love. He doesn't give up on his people, but sends his prophet, calling his people to repentance, to a life of obedience, calling for the heart of his people, for their love. Repent. Thus the Lord shows that his word remains. Even though their forefathers have disappeared from the scene and the spirits are no more and the prophets are no more, the word of the Lord abides. He does what he promises and he fulfills his threats. Yes, then it also moves his people to pray for the fulfillment of his promises, namely the gift of the Holy Spirit as promised by Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Indeed, in the ensuing visions to Zechariah, the Lord will show them his faithfulness and his will, and he will show them that he loves Jerusalem nonetheless. That's why he wants his people to return to him, to repent and obey him, and to listen to his word. He wants the hearts of his people. He wants their life, totally. That's why he moves the history of his people toward the messianic age, the time in which we may live and in which we may see his faithfulness and steadfast love. Christ has come, and he has given his life, his heart and soul to the Lord. He has obtained the Spirit for us, the Spirit of life and conversion, the Spirit who unites us with Christ and all his benefits. What a riches we have, beloved. We are living in this new dispensation. Yes, indeed. But what a responsibility too. Laxity in the service of God A wide gap between the Sunday and the weekdays are more serious now than ever. How do we hear the word of God as he has it proclaimed by the authority of Christ? Do we listen to it and obey it? How do we hold up the sins of the fathers by saying, "Ah, I have been that way. Boys are boys. He will turn around and give up his stubbornness someday." Do we tolerate our sons to display the same sloppiness in hairstyle, the same indifference in attitude, the same lack of interest in Bible study as we perhaps have displayed when we were young? How do we hold up the history of God's people, walking in the same sinful lifestyle as the world does, as it shows in its explicit clothing and sensual fashion? Or do we learn from God's wrath over the sins of the fathers and the mothers and repent from such provocative clothing? Are we then totally different because we have learned Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians 4? Yes, let us truly examine our lifestyle, our family practices, and our attitudes, asking ourselves the question more urgently, is my family, are my children, am I serving the Lord our God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and all my strength, truly, faithfully, and steadfastly, in thankfulness for God's gift of Jesus Christ, in thankfulness for God's gift of His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who helps me listen to His word and obey it and repent daily from the heart. Amen.